Who for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasair Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I'm thankful that you have joined us for the broadcast today and pray that the message will be a blessing to you. We would appreciate so much if you would take time to write and let us know that you have listened to the broadcast. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. And I encourage you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. where you can hear a number of our messages and read materials that we believe will be beneficial to you. We continue our message entitled The Spirit of Truth, and I will read the text once again, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus is speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." First, we have considered something about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is not just an influence. He is part of the triune Godhead, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is another Comforter, and the language indicates that he is another Comforter just like the first one, as Jesus had been. He is not leaving them alone. He is sending the Holy Spirit to abide with them. And then we've been considering the work of the Spirit, noting first that he inspired the Scriptures, and secondly, that he gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. But the work doesn't end when the dead soul is made alive in Christ. There is an ongoing work, and in this the Spirit is active. He sanctifies. We turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading the 13th verse. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, that text certainly refutes the idea that there are people who really have had no experience of salvation, know nothing of the truth about God nor his son Jesus Christ, but that God just arbitrarily decides one day that he's going to save their soul and take them to heaven. This says that those who were chosen from the beginning are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of those that have been born again. He's convicting of sin. He is moving them in the right direction. He is blessing them in their spiritual progress and in their growth in grace. In Romans 8:26, it puts it this way: likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Isn't that reassuring, that you make an effort to pray and you feel that your efforts are terribly feeble? You question whether you are praying for the right things, if you're praying in an acceptable manner, and here the Holy Spirit of God is there to help our infirmities, to assist us and bless us so that we will know what to pray for. And he makes intercession for us and pleads our case. The Holy Spirit is the helper. The word paraclete signifies his position, his work. And it's translated in a variety of ways. It is referred to in our text as the comforter. The paraclete, the one that comes alongside, is a comforter. He is an advocate. He is a counselor. He is a helper. As an advocate, he was one then that would come to defend us. An advocate in olden times was one that would come alongside. I need help. I need somebody to stand with me. If I'm going to be in court, I've got to have an advocate. And the Holy Spirit fills that role. He is our counselor. We need guidance. We need understanding. How many times do you remember when you read the scriptures to pray first and pray, Lord, be my counselor, be my teacher, be my helper? I can see that I'm lacking in understanding. Do you sometimes become frustrated because you don't understand and then maybe realize I hadn't even prayed for his help? I hadn't even recognized. I'm not smart enough just to read it and figure it all out by myself. I must have his assistance, his blessing. And that's the role that he occupies. As the comforter, he comes to give strength. We often think of comfort in terms of being consoled so that our tears are wiped away. There's been a sadness and we need comfort in our troubles. And indeed, the Holy Spirit fills that role. But it has a greater significance when all of the language is reviewed. He comforts not just by helping us feel better, helping us get over our sorrows, but he comforts us by giving us strength, giving us the strength that we need to be able to stand firm, to continue to run the race with patience that is set before us. Donald Gray Barnhouse expressed it like this: he is a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand for the truth, to make you take the right side, even though it's the minority side. The comforter gives you strength to stand up in the face of something that is vile and evil. So when you need strength to stand for what's right, you need strength to stand against that which is evil, you need strength to stand against the evil that is tempting you because of your thoughts and your actions and your attitudes, you find that strength in him. He is described here as the Spirit of truth, and his comfort is based on truth. A lot of books are written this day and time, and a lot of ideas are espoused about how we can give comfort to those who need it. And so often, there is really nothing biblical in the concept. There is nothing solid. It's just words that have no meaning. But when the Spirit of God comforts us, He is the Spirit of truth, so he comforts us with truth. He comforts us with insight to what the Word of God says, to the promises of God, to the sovereignty of God, to the truth of how God is working, and that is the greatest comfort. It's not something that quickly passes away. You understand that the God that you are serving and worshiping is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And even though there are difficult times and things that you cannot understand, you commit your way to Him, and the Spirit of God enables you to lay hold of it and strengthens you accordingly. And then as we think about the work of the Spirit, He glorifies Jesus Christ. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, says Jesus Christ. Now, any teaching that emphasizes the work of the Spirit, but at the same time detracts from Christ, is not the result of the Spirit's enlightenment. Anything that detracts from Jesus Christ is not in harmony with the Word of God. There are those that become so enamored with the idea that they want a special anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit or to be empowered by Him, that emphasis is put there to the neglect of exalting Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is, He said, when He comes, that He will glorify Me, says Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. Back in chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." So the Holy Spirit is constantly at work to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. Furthermore, He glorifies Jesus Christ by drawing men to Him. Men by nature do not see His greatness, His beauty, or His glory. They are committed to their sin, but by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, by His power to quicken them, to draw them, He brings men to Jesus Christ. And then He glorifies Christ by transforming these individuals that are brought to the Savior to the image of Christ. There's a work going on. God has, according to His divine purpose, determined to conform a people to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I realize that will not be fully consummated until they are resurrected and at home with the Lord. But the process begins now. So a person that has had an experience of grace, that has been born of the Holy Spirit, there is work going on because of the Spirit in them transforming that individual, making a difference in their life. Now, the third thing that we would consider, having seen the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, we want to talk about the walk with the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, reading in the 16th verse. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That goes on to talk about the various sins of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, all these various other things. It says if you want to overcome these sins, you walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God then enables us to overcome sin. You say, I'm weak. I've promised myself a number of times I'm going to overcome this habit, or I'm going to turn away from this sin, but I find myself right back in it. It is to be admitted that in and of ourselves we are weak, but by the power of the Holy Spirit we can overcome. Walking in the Spirit, the Spirit enables us to overcome sin, and the Spirit enables us to bear fruit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of believers. And because of His presence, we are able to overcome the works of the flesh. We're able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Believers then are to be mindful of the Holy Spirit, giving thought to the fact that the Holy Spirit abides with them, that He is their comforter, He is their teacher, He is their guide. They are to respect Him, and that means that they will not grieve Him. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's another confirmation that the Holy Spirit is a person, some entity that can hardly be described, some force or power is not going to be grieved. But when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the sins are enumerated in this passage of Scripture. Obviously, any sin will grieve the Holy Spirit. But here, it describes stealing. It describes corrupt communication. Any inappropriate language, things that you're saying that are not for the use of edifying, they don't minister grace to the hearers, bitterness, harboring bitterness in your heart, deep resentment against somebody else, that grieves the Holy Spirit. You can't expect to enjoy the blessings of the Holy Spirit. You can't expect to enjoy the help of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit when you're grieving Him. So if there's bitterness, you need to confess it and forsake it. Or wrath or anger or clamor, evil speaking, put it away from you with all malice. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19 gives us further instruction. Quench not the Spirit. Now that might raise a question in somebody's mind. Have we not talked about the effectual call of the Spirit? Indeed, that is a truth confirmed in Scripture, that when the Spirit of God moves upon one, He has power to draw them, to make them willing in the day of His power, to bring them to Christ. So, what do we mean by quenching the Spirit? Well, this is something that occurs in the heart and life of a person that has been born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in them. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. But now, rather than having a humble, submissive spirit, they are failing to grow. You grow, you find strength, you overcome the world, and you overcome temptation as the Word of God is applied. So if you are failing to study God's Word, which is that the Spirit uses to enlighten you and instruct you, you're not letting it dwell in your heart richly, as the apostle instructs us to do in the Colossian letter, you are quenching the work of the Spirit. There's no need to pray for divine guidance. It's no need to pray that you'll be blessed in spiritual growth and then neglect the Word of God. It's by the sincere milk of the Word that babes in Christ grow, and that as you further mature, you reach the point that you're ready for the meat of the Word. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How often have you looked into the looking glass of God's word, but then turned aside, making no adjustment, no correction, no real acknowledgement of what you saw and what you needed to do? When that's the case, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the word to convict you, to direct you, to bring about a positive change in your life. Furthermore, the Spirit of God brings us close to God. We sing hymns about our desire to have a closer walk with the Lord. And you may say, I really desire that. I sometimes feel cold and empty, and I would like to have a closer walk with God. Well, part of the Spirit's work is to make that happen. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and the 15th verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that's the intimacy that the child of God has with the Heavenly Father, calling him Abba, Father, my Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. But if you're not prayerful, if you're not submissive to God's word, if you're not submissive to his sovereign design in the midst of your afflictions and trials, you're quenching the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Spirit of God blesses us to understand something of the spirit of adoption, that we've been taken into the family and we can cry, Abba, Father, my Father. But that is disrupted in our daily walk when we are not humbly walking before God and submitting to him. Furthermore, the Spirit gives strength for spiritual growth. Don't you feel desperately the need of it? You see the weaknesses in your own mind and heart. You have to contend with the many distractions around you in the world. You say, I can't handle it on my own. I need strength. And that's what he's promised to provide. Ephesians 3:16. Paul is praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened in the inner man. How? By his Holy Spirit. And what a blessing when you have that experience. When you reach the point that the struggles are great and you've acknowledged, Lord, I am weak and I can't make it on my own and I can't accomplish what's before me, but I want to honor your name and I need help. I need it desperately. And you find that inner strength and say, I know where that came from. I didn't just stir that up by digging my heels in and becoming determined. That was a blessing of the Holy Spirit. But all of that can be quenched by pride and by an attitude of self-sufficiency. I ask you the question today, are you walking in the Spirit? We're admonished in this passage in the book of Galatians to walk in the Spirit. Ask him to strengthen you, to guide you, to teach you. We're desperately in need of his blessings in our lives individually and certainly in our church. We sing in one of the hymns, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And how true that is. There'll be no eyes open, there'll be no hearts made tender, there'll be no positive responses to the gospel unless the Holy Spirit come down and meet with us. It's not going to be by the implementation of new plans, schemes, and ideas, but by the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God that His kingdom moves forward and His church prospers. I would say to you today that are yet an unbeliever, have you been convicted of your sin? It's the Spirit's work to convict. If you've been convicted of sin, things that never troubled you in the past, and you understand that your sin is against God, take courage that this didn't just happen. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you come to realize that there is only hope for you and for any fallen sinner in Jesus Christ? It's the Spirit's work to reveal Him. If you see that, perhaps there is evidence of the Spirit's work in you today. May this be the day that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Surely we recognize how desperately we need the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and courage that is necessary along life's journey, to be our teacher and our guide, to be the one who sends His blessings upon the church that it may prosper. And as we've said in these concluding remarks in the message, if you're one who has been convicted of sin, you see yourself as a ruined sinner in the sight of a holy God, indeed it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is His work to reveal Jesus Christ and to demonstrate that there is but one Savior. And the promise is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lasser Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.
Glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come.